God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
On the program today, Pastor Larry Spargimino talks once again with Gary Miller about his book, In the Beginning. Have you ever wondered where God lived before he created heaven? Gary Miller did. Have you ever wondered when time was created, and why is there a 24-hour day? Gary Miller did. Here now is Pastor Larry and Gary Miller.
Thank you, Marvin, and greetings to each and every one in our listening audience. We're going to pick up where we left off yesterday. We were speaking to Gary Paul Miller. He is the author of an excellent book, Creation in the Beginning. Thoroughly biblical, insightful, relating one scripture to another, and as I've pointed out before, that's correct because the Bible has only one author. Ultimately, it's God, the Holy Spirit, and we've been covering things like purpose of creation, what do the words in the beginning mean, where was God before he created the heaven and the earth, how did God create a space within eternity for his creation, lots of really exciting topics, and there's Bible verses to prove what the author says. Gary, it's so good to be with you once again.
Thanks for having me back on, Larry. Creation is a very important subject for people to know and to understand. And there's a lot of confusion in the world, even amongst the Christian community, as to, I wrote this book to bring God's Word to the forefront. And this book is based solely on God's Word. And I'm thankful to be on a program like yours and to get the word out about how God created everything that we see.
Well, Gary, as we move on today, this is our second interview, we want to get into an area where some Christians are in great disagreement, and I think we need to be eminently biblical in everything, and certainly the Bible is our final arbiter of truth, what's right, what's wrong. Tell us, what do you mean by a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2? And then, of course, we want to talk about, you know, did God really create everything without form and void? So this is a very exciting topic. I think you've got some really valid insights. So tell us about that gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2.
Right. We've discussed already how in the beginning is a time period of its own and how God created a lot of things in the beginning. And we've gone over how he created space and heaven and the earth and issues like that. And then when we come to Genesis 1:2, we find that the earth is without form and void. And that time period between in the beginning and verse 2, is there's a gap in there. And that's a period of time. And it was during this time Satan rebelled, and the earth was made without form and void by God's judgment against Satan. And, you know, and just because there's not a lot of information given in Genesis 1 about that time period, that gap, does not mean that it did not happen. You know, God's word is progressive, and many times he adds information that you see, and then you can bring it back and fill in the gaps that you see. And it's the same thing here. God provides details of this gap later in the Bible as more scriptures are given. And that's what I do. I bring that information forward that God has revealed later and detail out the events that took place between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Because, you know, in 1:2, we see the earth without form and void. And that would cause one to think, did God create something imperfect that needed six more days to make it right? When we know that everything God does is perfect, God never creates everything imperfectly. Even in the life of Jesus and in his earthly ministry, when he did miracles, every miracle was perfect. He healed them completely. So when we come to Genesis 1:2 and we find the earth without form and void, there must be a reason it's that way, because when we read God created the earth in Job 38, we read that he created it perfectly. It was God's hands that stretched the line, that measured, and that laid the cornerstone. God created a perfect earth. He didn't create something that was imperfect. So there's reasons that we find the earth without form and void in Genesis 1:2, and those reasons are given to us by scriptures that God reveals later, and then we can fill in the pieces and understand those things.
I know you do something that I think is valid. You compare scripture with scripture, and since the Bible has one author ultimately, although he did use people, but one author ultimately, that words in one place should be understood in another place in the same basic way. And you refer to Jeremiah 4:23, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. And then you go on and say that, you know, what is Jeremiah talking about? Well, you say war is the reason Jeremiah sees the earth without form and void. And then you quote Jeremiah 4:19-20. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. Now, tell us how form and void there relate to form and void in Genesis chapter 1.
Right. Many times when God used without form and void in Genesis 1-2, he defines it for us there in Jeremiah. And when Jeremiah looks out, he sees the earth without form and void, and he describes what he sees. And everything he sees there in that passage that you just read is laid waste. And it's laid waste, and it's made that way because there was judgment by God against evil. God had declared war against the evil that he saw. And we can take that picture that Jeremiah sees, and we can bring that back, like you said, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, and we can, now we know what without form and void means. And when we come back to Genesis 1-2 and we see the earth without form and void, we know it was made that way by a judgment of God against evil. And that evil was Satan and his rebellion that he led in the beginning, in that time period of the gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And like you said, Jeremiah gives us the definition and meaning of without form and void.
What is your understanding of those who would argue the young earth position? They would say, well, you know, you really didn't have war and evil and suffering and sin and death until Adam and Eve fell. And so they would argue, you know, that this can't be evil before what, you know, they would refer to Romans 5:12-19. And I've read both sides, and I know that's one of the arguments that people raise. What's your response to that?
Yeah, my response is God over death. God can control death. And when Satan rebelled, God brought death in and destroyed that original heaven and earth. And then when you see God remaking everything and reconstituting everything in days 1 through 7, God had removed death. And then he tells Adam, if you sin, you can bring death back in to this creation. And we know that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is in that earth on day six. You see it there. Then God tells Adam, don't eat of it. Well, that tree was death. That tree was in the earth, and it was death itself, because we know God says, Adam, if you eat of it, you shall die. And so the existence of that tree proves that there was death beforehand. And actually, more about that, that tree, that knowledge of good and evil, you know, the scriptures tell us there's only two kinds of knowledge a man can have. A man can have the knowledge of the Lord or the knowledge of good and evil. And God's knowledge is the knowledge of the Lord. But that knowledge of good and evil is a corrupt knowledge. It's an evil knowledge. It's rebellion and wickedness. And God did not create the knowledge of good and evil. That knowledge came from Satan. And we read about Satan developing that knowledge in Isaiah and Ezekiel. And God gives the details of Satan's sin, of his original sin, and where that came from. And God puts a name to that, and he calls it the knowledge of good and evil. So the existence of that tree in the garden on day six is proof that Satan had to fall and sin in order for that tree to just be in existence. Because we know God is not the author of sin. Satan is the author of sin. So that tree there proves that Satan had to fall in order for that tree to be in existence.
Well, as we think of the original earth in the beginning, and you have a diagram of it on page 63, the original earth in the beginning, God laid the foundation, measured, fastened, and stretched the line. God hung it, created, none invade, and so forth. And then you've got that arrow to that blackened circle, the earth in Genesis 1-2 without form void and darkness. And isn't darkness in the Bible a sign of judgment? I'm thinking when Jesus died, when the sins of the world were placed upon him, there was darkness. And we know it wasn't a solar eclipse. It was an act of God to show that judgment was once and for all being placed on sin. So I think the darkness in verse 2 is very, very symbolic and emblematic of what you're saying.
Exactly, Larry. In 1 John 1:5, it tells us, "This is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." There's no darkness in God. And yet, when you come to Genesis 1:2, you find there's darkness there. And that darkness is evil. It's the unnatural state of things, because that darkness did not come from God. That darkness is a representation of Satan and his rebellion. And I bring the verses out to describe that. And just like you say, when you saw darkness there on the Lord on the cross, that was Satan coming to him and attacking him there. And the same darkness you find in Genesis 1:2. So darkness, when you see it, is bad. It's evil. It did not originate from God. And like we said in John 1:5, there's no darkness in God. You know, when God originally created everything, it was all filled with light. There was no darkness. And it wasn't until Satan sinned that darkness came in. So the fact that you see darkness in Genesis 1:2 is proof that Satan had to fall in order for that darkness to be there.
So what you're saying is that we did, nor the earth, the universe, did not need sunlight for there to be light, because all of this happened before the creation of the sun.
Exactly, exactly. And, you know, when we look out at the sky, we see darkness now, but that's not how God originally created it. He created everything in light. And you know, what's interesting, when you get over to Revelations and you see God recreate the heaven and the earth, it says there will be no need for the sun. You know why? Because God's light will fill everything. There'll be no darkness at all. And that's how he originally created it. So when we see darkness in Genesis 1:2, that's a red flag. That's telling us something is out of whack. Something corrupted everything, and that was Satan and his fall.
Let's move on, Gary. What does "let there be light" mean? I mean, you know, after what you've just told us, I can see there's so much in those words, "let there be light." So maybe expound on that a little bit.
Right, Larry. Yeah, that "let there be light" is an important verse there. And that's not talking about physical light, as many think it is. You know, God creates physical light on day 4 when he creates the sun and the stars. And he creates physical light on day 4 to deal with physical darkness that you find from Genesis 1:2. But on day 1, God says, "Let there be light." And I bring from the scriptures that God is talking about a spiritual light, a light of knowledge. And it's actually Paul that gives us the meaning of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it brings us back to that time where it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What God did in Genesis 1 there on day 1 is he said to Satan in his rebellion, he spoke to the darkness, he said, "My glory will only be found in the face of Jesus Christ," just as Paul said. You see, when Satan rebelled, he was trying to rob God of his glory. He wanted to be God. And God, in Genesis 1, there speaks out to the darkness. He says, "No, you won't be. God will not share his glory with another. His glory will only be found in the face of Jesus Christ." And we get that from Paul. And he gives us the answer to that statement, "Let there be light."
Well, certainly the Bible, these early chapters, these early verses in the Bible have a lot to tell us about our purpose, our function, how we are responsible to God. But I'm looking at Genesis 1:28, where it says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." And here's the word I want you to talk a little bit about. It says, "And subdue it." Now, I know there are I call them the eco-freaks. They're the tree-huggers, and they say that all of the pollution and the global warming, which is a non-entity. We know there's blizzards going on right now, but they say it's all because of the Judeo-Christian scriptures that we are to abuse the earth, destroy the earth, rape the earth, kill all the animals, and who knows what else. But Gary, tell us, what does God mean by subdue?
Yeah, God tells Adam to go out and subdue. And that's an important word. You know, God tells Adam to subdue the earth before Adam sinned. So the earth was not in a chaotic state. The earth was not filled with, had not fallen into the state that we see it yet. So what was Adam to subdue? And I bring out the verses and through the scriptures and teach that God created man for a special purpose. And Adam was created to subdue the angelic realm, to subdue the Satan and his rebellion against the Lord's authority. And we know what happened. Adam chose to join Satan. In fact, it was Satan who subdued Adam in the garden when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Adam failed. But God was still going to use mankind to subdue the angelic realm, and he did that when Jesus Christ left heaven and became a man. There were a number of reasons why Jesus Christ left heaven, and one of them was to fulfill the commandment given to Adam that it will be through man that God will subdue all his creation back to him. And we know Jesus did that on the cross when he defeated Satan there. And also, we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, it tells us, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" You see, when we get to heaven, we're going to be over the angelic realm, and that's because man was created to be the agent God would use to rule his creation. And boy, that gives special purpose to any person who's born. You know, we may not be as strong as the angels now, but when we get to heaven, we're going to be over them in authoritarian positions. And that's something wonderful, and that's something we can see right there from the very beginning of the Bible.
You really developed that beautifully in your book. You refer to 1 Corinthians 15:28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, and then you go on to, you look at verse 24, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, verse 25, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. So that's an insight. That doesn't have to do with messing up the planet and burning up all the forest, does it?
No, it doesn't. Man is so wrong in his view of life. You know, they're so going down rabbit holes that lead to nowhere. God wants us in his word and understanding what he's doing.
Well, Gary, you certainly have a marvelous way of bringing those important truths out right from the Word of God. Well, let's move on. I'm kind of jumping around. I want our listeners to get a little smattering of this and that. We can't cover the whole book, but let's talk about a third heaven. What's the purpose of that?
Well, yes, you know, a lot of people believe that God has always lived in the third heaven. But as we discussed in our previous show, the third heaven is a creation. God did not always, God came from eternity and he created heaven. And then I go through my book for the reason there needs to be a third heaven, the reason God divided the original singular heaven, and he divided into three heavens. They got the third heaven, which is where God is now. You have the second heaven, which is outer space, and you have the first heaven, which is where the birds fly. And I go through and bring the scriptures out as to why God created that third heaven, and that third heaven was created to seal off Satan and his darkness from reaching up to where God's throne was. And basically what God did is he sealed Satan down in the second and the first heaven where we see him today. And that third heaven is sealed off. And the reason we can't see into it with our telescopes, and you can get the Hubble telescope and look as far as you can, but God says we'll never be able to see into that third heaven because he's put a dark cloud between that third heaven and the heaven underneath. But there's a lot of interesting things the scriptures teach us about that third heaven, such as, you know, there's a door there that God can open and close. And it's amazing, you know, when Paul got saved, it tells us in Acts 26:13, Paul saw that door open. He says, "O King, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun." What happened to Paul? That door opened, and the brightness of Jesus Christ shone through that door in the third heaven all the way down, and Paul saw that brightness of God. So yeah, the third heaven is very important, and I detail it out quite extensively in the book.
When you speak about these different places, first, second, third heaven, and so forth, I can't quite put my hands around it or my brain around it, but I know you can. What does that tell us about spiritual warfare and how we need to be very, very vigilant in prayer, diligent in prayer? We need to be agonizing in prayer, as Colossians 4, I think it's 12 and 13 tell us. So what does all that mean for us today? Because I think, Gary, so much of what we're going through today, this is not just normal warfare. There's a satanic, demonic, dark, evil, sinister, malevolent force behind it all. And I think these demon spirits are hiding in all of these different places, kind of like parallel realities. What insights do you have about that?
You're exactly right, Larry. You know, most people, they look at the world in a very materialistic way. The things that they can touch and see, like that's all there is. And that's not true. The scriptures talk of demonic forces out there, spiritual wickedness in high places, it talks about in the book of Ephesians. And Satan is controlling the events. You know, Satan is the god of this world, Paul tells us. And so there's a lot more going on than just what you can see, feel, and touch. There's sinister wickedness and rebellion against God's word. And that's why we see the world turning on Christians, and we see that so much today, where Christians are being martyred and persecuted for their faith. And that's not just from people, you know, not liking us. It's because there's a spiritual wickedness that hates God's word that's happening out there.
Well, that's a marvelous insight, because I think, for example, the recent terrorist attack in Paris, I can't imagine any human being. I mean, okay, you don't like heavy metal music. I don't like heavy metal music, but I'm not going to go with an AK-47 with a half moon clip and just fire away at a lot of people. I mean, that's got to be beyond just human perversity or the hostility against little Israel that we see. I think there's got to be more there. And I think what you're talking about, going back to the creation of all things, it's just an insightful revelation of this. Well, Gary, we are just about out of time. Brother, you've done a tremendous job in the book as well as in these two programs.
Well, thank you, Larry, for having me on. Creation is a very important topic, and it's one that God took a lot of time in his word to detail out. So we should be students of the word and understand exactly how God created.
I know you're a very prolific author. You've written several books. We've had you on before. What's your next book project?
Well, I'm working on a project now about the rapture, and when Jesus Christ comes back to call the body of Christ out, and right before he starts the end times of Jacob's trouble. So hopefully I'll have that out soon, and we'll be on the air talking about those things.
Yes, make sure I get a copy of it. I know it'll go over big with our listeners, and I will love reading it and interviewing you.
Exactly.
Hey, well, God bless you, brother. Marvin, come to the mic and tell our listeners once again how they can get their own copy of Creation in the Beginning.
You can have a copy of this very intriguing book, In the Beginning, for a gift of $20 in the United States and $22 in Canada. To place your order, just call our toll-free number, 1-800-652-1144. You can also order by writing to Southwest Radio Church at Post Office Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. And remember that this book, as well as all of our materials, are available online on our website at swrc.com. Also available is the best-selling book by Dr. Carl Baugh titled Panorama of Creation. Yours for a gift of $10. Better yet, get both books, In the Beginning and Panorama of Creation, for a gift of $25. This is a $30 value for a gift of $25. That number again is 1-800-652-1144. Stay tuned over most of these stations for our Bible in the News article on the Watchman on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Church. The Bible in the News is a presentation of Southwest Radio Church. Our Bible in the News article today is brought to you by Pastor Larry Spargimino.
Our country is marked by confusion, increasing racial tension, a devastating foreign policy that has made America the laughingstock of the world, plus a growing anti-Christian bias and increasing overreach on the part of the federal government. Is there a common source for all these poisonous developments that are polluting the pristine stream of our republic? In order to understand the big picture, we have to follow the trail to Saul Alinsky. His Rules for Radicals was published in the early 1970s. It was dedicated to Lucifer. Rules for Radicals is the handbook for community organizers, the perfect handbook for left-wing agitators who want to tear down America. It's a how-to strategy that presents methods that will guarantee success. Alinsky taught community organizers to be resentment organizers. Here's what he wrote, and I quote him. The community organizer must first rub raw the resentments of the people, fan the latent hostilities to the point of overt expression, close quotes. The first step in community organizing is community disorganizing. America is more fragmented than ever before. Racial tensions are far worse. Look at Ferguson, Missouri, or dozens of other American cities that are divided over racial issues. What does the community organizer do? Does he seek to bring peace and reconciliation? Well, he may say that he wants to bring peace and reconciliation, but remember what Alinsky taught. The community organizer must first rub raw the resentments of the people, fan the latent hostilities to the point of overt expression. How do you rub raw the resentments of the people? Well, here's a good example. A 14-year-old Muslim boy, Ahmed Muhammad, brings a clock device to school. It looks like a bomb. It wasn't even a class project. So the school is alarmed. What if it really is a bomb? What if it goes off and kills 30 people or more? So the school calls the police. The police arrest the boy. Our commander-in-chief, who, by the way, used to teach seminars on community organizing using the Alinsky method, sees a perfect situation. He makes Ahmed Muhammad the poster boy for freedom. The family has attorneys who are demanding $15 million in compensation plus a written apology. If the city of Irving, Texas and the Irving School District does not agree to pay up, they will file a civil lawsuit. So what's happened? Now you've got some really angry people. The school district is angry because this is a ridiculous lawsuit. The school was just trying to be safe and take precautions. But the supporters of Ahmed Muhammad are also angry. Resentment is growing against Muslims and the Muslim community. Pretty neat, eh? Community organizing has now become organizing community resentment. Well, how will it all end? Psalm 37, verse 9 says, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Of course, community organizers do not believe such words. Too bad for them.
That was today's Bible in the News commentary. You can have the entire month of the Bible in the News articles on two CDs for an offering of $14 in the United States and $15 in Canada. To order your monthly Bible in the News on CD, just call our toll-free number, 1-800-652-1144. And you can order the Bible in the News audio on our website at swrc.com. Join us again tomorrow at this same time for the Watchman on the Wall program and a Bible in the News article from Southwest Radio Church.